some of you got to hear how things are going in our neck of the woods down south in Uruguay, South America. We're in the city called Colonia de Sacramento in Uruguay, and it is the oldest city in Uruguay, perhaps one of the oldest in South America. It was established in the later 1500s, and it exchanged hands between the Portuguese and the Spanish settlers, and eventually became its own country as kind of a buffer state between Brazil to the north and Argentina to the west. And the reason I chose Uruguay as a place to live and serve was because I heard that Uruguay was the most needy Spanish-speaking country in regards to the gospel. There's not a lot of Bible-preaching churches there. We have some different denominations. There's the Charismatic Church there. A lot of people tell you they're Catholic, but for most people that doesn't mean much. It means maybe a grandma's Catholic or they went to a Catholic funeral or wedding, when they themselves might be agnostic or even atheistic. Our country has a lot of agnosticism, which is essentially a kind of atheism, and a very, very needy country. And so that's where we ended up. And we've been there now 9 years, and we are blessed to be able to work with a team. I oversee the institute and the seminary, and so my wife and I work primarily with young people, training them for leadership in the local church. And we also work with the institute, anybody in our church who wants to have a deeper understanding of the Bible, some practical classes as far as how to teach and how to serve in different ministries. Those are the kinds of things that we teach in our institute. And so we were actually here. I was here 10 years ago. In last April, it would have been 10 years. And I got to meet some of you. Like I said, in Sunday school, a lot can change in 10 years. But I might recognize some of you throughout the day. Maybe you'll recognize me. It has been a long time. I didn't bring my wife because we weren't married yet. We actually met when I was doing deputation. And that was a challenge for me, is finding a girl who wanted to go to Uruguay with me. Well, finally, I met Mickey I knew her parents. They worked at Maranatha Baptist University. I was working at Maranatha Baptist University. So I knew her parents first. And it was my pastor, Pastor Loggins, down in Watertown, Wisconsin, who kept putting a bug in my ear about this girl who went on a missions trip to South America. That was my wife. And how she really wanted to go to South America as a missionary. And that, to that point in my life, that was the missing ingredient. First of all, figuring out what it was God was calling me to do. For a long time, I wasn't sure, and I kind of dragged my feet, a little nervous that maybe it's missions, even though God has taken such good care of us as I've obeyed that sense of that calling. But that was kind of the missing ingredient. Since my wife wanted to go, we started talking, and in a very short amount of time, we realized, you know, this just works. And so after about 3 months, we knew pretty soon we were going to get married. This was meant to be. And so about 8 months later, we were married. And so, it kind of depends on the situation. I was 29. I was ready to get married. And she was too. And so it worked out for us. Usually you want a little more than 8 months total time getting to know a person. But for us, it worked out fine. And we've been now in Uruguay 9 years. And I thank the Lord for my wife, how well she's adjusted to Uruguay. Usually it's not the man who struggles when in missions in a new country. Usually it's the wife, and that's totally understandable. But since she wanted to go, she loves it there. And so the people love her too. They don't like me so much, but they like my wife, and that helps us. No, we both have a good relationship with the Uruguayans overall. And so looking forward to the day with you. And in Sunday school, we didn't have a lot of time for question and answer, but after the service, there will be some more time, I think, for some question and answer. And throughout the day, too, we can talk about missions in Uruguay. So I really appreciate the invitation to come today. And we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, so you can join me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was explaining to Pastor Brad last night how an open door for an interesting ministry that I love has been given to us in Uruguay, and that is to work on Greek materials. Greek is the original language of the New Testament. That's my background at Maranatha. I did some teaching in Biblical Greek. Still teach Biblical Greek online for Maranatha, but I also teach online now in Spanish. For whoever's interested, we find a way to help them out. We teach it in Colonia, and that's one of the textbooks. I've actually been able to write a couple books in regards to Biblical Greek for Spanish speakers, and if you want to browse through them, I've got them back there on the display table. But what project I'm working on right now is to be translate through the whole New Testament, not because Spanish speakers need a new version of the Bible. They certainly don't. We use the Reina Valera, similar to the King James, and that was kind of finalized, if you will, in 1960. And so we use that. And it's a marvelous translation, majestic, very similar again to the King James. The reason I'm doing it is so I can catch some of the nuances that sometimes when you go from one language to the next, there's certain nuances that aid your understanding of original intent, of what the author was intending to say. And it helps especially men who will preach and teach the Word of God. It helps them to be familiar with the original languages. And so I've been working through the New Testament. A while ago I finished up the translation and taking notes and things on the pastoral epistles. And I used some of that also to write this book I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, Para Ser Pastor, which is essential counsels from the pastoral epistles for leading in the local church. But as I was working through the pastoral epistles, I found a word that I hope that you'll find interesting as well. And it's the word that's translated rightly dividing, the word of truth, at the end of 2 Timothy 2:15. That's a word that in the first century was often used to describe cutting a straight path or laying a road from one destination to the next. A straight path so that people traveling along that road could get to their destination quickly and securely. And it's a word that often had to do with doing something right. And that's why it's translated here at the end of our verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly handling the word of truth, so it can have its proper effect in our lives and in the world. And so that's going to be the topic for the message this morning. So we are from Colonia. Now, you might have seen in the video how they're going to be putting a smart city in Colonia. This is a very interesting piece of news. Smart city is, you know, self-driving cars, drone delivery service for whatever you order online, Bitcoin type of technologies, blockchain technologies, and it's talking about a smart city. I'm a little skeptical of it, but I also see its potential. Sometimes it makes people a little bit nervous, but they're breaking ground this year to build a smart city right in our city. It's right kind of connected, annexed to our city. It's going to be called Más Colonia, which means Colonia Plus, or more of Colonia, better Colonia. We have yet to see what the effect will be of this city, in our city and in our country. But right now, Colonia is laying lots of new roads. They just started breaking ground in this new part of our city. And we've even noticed across town, where we hope to build eventually, that they're laying and updating some of the roads. And good roads come from responsible government, and they are a key to development and prosperity. You know, no one really wants to go visit a city that has roads that are filled with potholes. It's not a pleasant experience. We've had a lot of that in Uruguay, but Colonia is doing a good job, probably because they're anticipating getting more tourists. We have a little bit of a tourist city in Colonia, but with this new smart city, probably even more now. And so we're laying lots of new roads. We as Christians are part of the celestial city. And our work is similar to those who lay roads. When our work is done well, those who are going with us to that city will be more happy and prosperous. And those who are not yet going with us will more easily be able to discern the right path. And that's the sense of what we read this morning in 2 Timothy 1, 2, verses 1 through 15. And I just want to repeat verses 14 through 15. And then we'll look a little bit more at the context. And so let's read verse 14 there. He says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I mentioned that word rightly dividing comes from a word that had the sense of cutting a straight path with the word of truth. And so here in verse 14 he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance." He's saying, Timothy, as the Apostle Paul was writing Timothy, there are certain things you'll need to constantly remind your listeners of in order for them to be faithful, in order for them to have strong Christian lives in a world around us that denies the truth of Scripture, in attitude and in action. And you need to remind them of these things. Well, what things? If we look a little earlier in the context, he talks about a soldier in verses 3 and 4. He talks about a successful athlete in verse 5, and then he talks about a successful farmer in verse 6. And then right before verse 14, he basically gives what's the Christian soldier's creed. You know, the Army Rangers have a creed. I think all the Army levels, the military, you know, has their creeds. And we also have our creeds if we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's found in verses 11 through 13. And so what do we need to remind ourselves of constantly? Well, the first thing is that to have a successful Christian life, we have to approach it like a soldier approaches his mission. This is what he says in verses 2 through 4. So let's read those. Verses 2 through 4, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." The Christian life is something, you know, we believe individually, but it's also something that, if it has taken proper hold on our lives, it's something we transmit to others. Whether you're a dad, you're transmitting it to your wife and the way you treat her, the way you love her, the way you're faithful. To your kids who watch that, they're taking notes, even if it's just mental notes, the way you treat your kids, you know, your faithfulness to them, your desire to transfer your faith in God to them. There's a huge disconnect right now between parents and children. I don't know if you've noticed this in our culture, but there are, sometimes it depends on the place, the location, but I've noticed family and friends and just a general observation of culture, there's a big disconnect between generations. And there's some kind of breakdown that's happening frequently, the transfer of our faith. What does it take to transfer this faith? In fact, he's saying in verse 2, find faithful men who you can transmit your faith to. I think of as a father, I want Owen to be faithful. You know, it starts with the family, but it's broader than family. You know, it's in the church. What are we doing in the church to successfully transmit our faith to the next generation? Because we're not going to be around forever. The Lord needs his witness. He wants his witness. He wants to bless lives through faith in his name. In order for this to happen, we have to, like he says in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In another place here in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, be instant, be ready to minister in season, not a season, because there are good days, there are bad days. There are times when culture itself seems to be encouraging and helping us in our mission. You know, the United States, we're blessed with a huge Christian influence and wonderful Christian roots. I know that it's not all Christian roots, but boy, we've got a great heritage here in the United States. Something that Uruguay, for instance, doesn't have. And we feel it there. The United States, we have a lot. But there are times when, you know, the whole culture's leftist. And it seems like the politicians are against us. We wonder how far will they go. They try to close up our churches sometimes if we just preach the truth. Maybe it could come to that. But there are good days, there's bad days. There are seasons that seem to be fruitful and blessed, and we're excited and happy to serve the Lord. And there are times when, for whatever reason, it is not easy. So, you have to be like a soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And don't quit, don't give up, and don't even get discouraged on those hard days. Know that the Lord is going to work through your faithfulness as you endure hardness as a good soldier. He will work through it. And the day can get brighter. You know, our emotions can change over time. But we have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So he's talking about having the mindset of a soldier. I don't know if any of you saw an awesome Medal of Honor ceremony back in 2020 when this Army Ranger, Thomas Paine, was given the Medal of Honor by President Trump. And essentially what happened is Thomas Paine, who led a group of Army Rangers, was called in through special intelligence because they realized that this terrorist compound in Iraq had dug 70 fresh graves, which meant the 70 hostages that they were holding in two buildings on this compound were about to be killed. So they called Thomas Paine and his group of Rangers, and they flew in by helicopter outside of this compound, and they ran out, they rushed out towards the wall with the ladder. They all climbed, scaled the wall, got across. One ranger was shot and killed as he was crossing, Josh Wheeler. But all the rest of the rangers crossed, and they charged. They split up into two groups. One group went to one building, one group went to the other building. And the group with Thomas Paine went into a building, and there were terrorists there, of course, who were shooting back. They weren't equipped or trained as well as these Army Rangers. And so the Army Rangers were picking them off, being shot at, but picking them off, and finally entered into the building, and they found that there was this huge metal door with this thick padlock. And so they had an Iraqi helper who had a pair of bolt cutters who ran towards the door. He was trying to get it. He couldn't get it. He came back. He said, "I can't cut it open." And Thomas said, "Give me the bolt cutters." And he ran in towards it. He was working at it. It was hard to cut, so thick, but he finally got through. They pushed the door open, and they started getting these 30, 35 hostages to safety towards the wall, over the wall, and towards the helicopter. Well, as they were pulling them back and shooting back, of course, at these terrorists, they got a call that the other group was having trouble getting the hostages freed. And so Thomas yelled to one of his fellow Rangers, "Let's get in the fight!" And they ran towards the building. And they had the same issue. When they got through all of the smoke, and by the way, there were bombs going off. These terrorists were blowing themselves up so that the building was now on fire. And there was the thick smoke inside. The building was starting to collapse. But they went in, and they found that the Rangers were having trouble getting these two. Now, there are two padlocks on this huge metal door. And so he did the same thing. He said, "Give me the bolt cutters." And he went at it, and he was working at it. He couldn't get it. He was suffocating, so he had to leave the building for a moment, catch his breath. He went back in. He was working at it. He got both padlocks open with the bolt cutters. They pushed open the door, and these shocked hostages were looking at these Army Rangers, didn't know what was happening. Finally dawned on them, these were their rescuers. And so they started pulling them out, rushing towards the wall, shooting back at the ISIS terrorists. But they realized that as they were shooting back, the hostages froze because they just didn't know. They didn't know how to process everything that was happening. They thought, maybe they're shooting at us. And so what they did is said, "Stop shooting." There was a ceasefire, and these Rangers formed a wall with their bodies to, if necessary, absorb the bullets to get these hostages safely to the wall. They formed a human wall to get these hostages to safety. And when they finally all got in the helicopter, they couldn't believe what they had just done. They had just done the impossible. They lost, sadly, one Army Ranger that night, Josh Wheeler, and they had killed about 20 ISIS terrorists. And they got the 70 hostages all to safety. An amazing story which reminds us you have to endure hardness as a good soldier to successfully carry out your mission. And we are similar to what those Rangers did. We're cutting a path with our lives. In the hard times and in the good times. We create that path, we endure hardness, and that is the way we successfully transmit our faith to the next generation, and we don't give up. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have to remind ourselves of these things. And he says, also remind them that our lives and ministries are like those athletes that keep the rules in order to win a trophy. That's the sense of verse 5. He says, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." In other words, you have to keep the rules. Our favorite sport in Uruguay is soccer. People love soccer. It's sadly an idol for people, literally. It is the most important thing in their lives, soccer. Uruguay, we have 3.5 million people. We're not very big, but we've won the World Cup, I want to say, 3 times. And the first World Cup was held in Uruguay. So they're very proud of their history with soccer. But we have one notorious player who he got the golden boot, I want to say back in 2011. He played for Barcelona. He was one of their main strikers for a number of years. He just retired a year or two ago, Luis Suarez. Well, it's a little bit of an embarrassment for the Uruguayans that 3 different times he was ejected from important games because he bit the opposing player. He could not control his emotions. The guy is awesome at soccer. He loves soccer so much, he does not want to lose, and sometimes he cannot control himself. And I watched one where he bit the Italian defender, tried to hide it, but it was pretty obvious. He just got bit, and they slowed it down. Not again. This was the 3rd time they threw him out of the game. You have to keep the rules if you hope to play well, obviously, and if you hope to get a trophy, you've got to keep the rules. Do y'all remember what happened in 1998 when Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa, I'm from Rockford, Illinois, and so we were rooting Sammy Sosa on that year because both of those guys passed up Roger Maris' home run record, 61 home runs in 1961. And in 1998, they both passed 61, 62, 63, 64. Sammy got, if I remember straight, 66. Mark McGuire got 70. And this was awesome. Both these guys broke the home run record in 1 year, a glorious year for baseball. Or so everyone thought, until a few years later, it was discovered that both of those guys, they weren't very clear, and they didn't clearly admit it, but it was discovered, yeah, both of them were using performance-enhancing drugs. Now, had they never taken those drugs, they probably would have done great. Both of them would probably right now be in the Hall of Fame. But to this day, when their names surface as possibilities for the Hall of Fame, the panel always says no, because we're not going to set a precedent for cheaters. So both of these great players, because they cheated, can basically kiss their hopes goodbye of joining the Hall of Fame. As believers, it's not like we want great recognition necessarily, but as believers, why are we enduring hardness? Why are we competing like an athlete that's going for a trophy? Well, it's because of the Lord. He's worthy. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In verse 4, he says, the soldier fights that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. This is all for the Lord. Now, the Bible also says there are crowns, though. There are rewards that will come to those who keep the rules and who are faithful. When we think about, well, what are the rules of the Christian life? Well, we know what the rules are. Some of the rules are, there's a lot of them, and sometimes they're hard to keep. And I was listening recently to a man, he's a Christian astrophysicist, comment that one of his popular teachers named Carl Sagan, some of you might recognize that name, he was taught under Carl Sagan, and later this man became a believer. Carl Sagan said, the only hope for us is to hear from aliens, something like that. And this man was studying the Bible. He said, well, haven't we already heard from an outside source, in a sense? God himself has communicated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Carl Sagan looked at him and he said, nobody can keep the standards of that book. Well, this man replied, isn't that the point of the book? Amen. We can't keep it. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his forgiveness. We need his cleansing. We need his restoration, his forgiveness. We need his justice. We need his holiness. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's how we keep it, is by relying and depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our love for him and our respect for him, keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't grievous. Unfortunately, when a believer falls, there are ways we can be restored because he's ready to forgive. What God doesn't want is someone to constantly not keep the rules, be maybe a hypocrite or a pretender, someone who's taking these performance-enhancing drugs to portray something, to get something in an illegal way. The Lord Jesus Christ will not put up with that. But he will lovingly and patiently succor those who come to him recognizing our sinful condition and depending upon him for his righteousness, his forgiveness, his restoration, eternal life that comes as a gift from him. He will lovingly work with us and endure us, be patient with us, and encourage us along the way. As we accept his words to take up our cross and follow him, that along that path it's narrow. There's not a lot of people who find that path, but he will lovingly work with us if we have the right attitude. But we have to keep the rules. We just got to keep the rules. And the Christian life isn't just like a soldier. It's like an athlete. It's also like a farmer. In verse 6, the tone changes a little bit here. In verses 3 and 4, the mentality of a soldier, willing and ready to give his life in the good days and in the bad days, faithful. And then in an athlete in verse 5, keeping the rules, which again, that can be grueling. That's rigorous. But we have to keep the rules. And then in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So the Apostle Paul gives Timothy these three illustrations. And now there's a bit of a change of tone in this verse 6 because, there's a lot of hard work when you're a farmer. I bet some of you are farmers. I didn't know nothing about farming, being from Rockford, Illinois. I'm a city boy. But after I married into Mickey's family, who are farmers, I learned a lot about farming. And one of the blessings of just knowing the family was when I married into the family, they gave us, I want to say, I don't know how many pounds, 80 pounds, 100 pounds of beef because they raised these longhorn cows. And they every once in a while will slaughter some, and there's an abundance, enough for their family and enough for, extended family. And so, man, before I married Mickey, I could barely afford hamburger meat. And after marrying Mickey, there was an abundance. Well, this is just an illustration of how when you work hard and you oversee your farm, you'll be the first one who can enjoy. Of course, Grandma and Grandpa, they eat a lot of their own beef. They eat really well from their garden, from their cows, and from the produce of the land. They have a lot to go around. But that's because they're the ones who own the farm. They're the ones who've invested in it. They're the ones who put in the work. And there's a lot to give out. There's an abundance. And his point here in verse 6 is, Timothy, if you're approaching life in ministry like a soldier and like an athlete who understands what the rules are, then remember that this kind of life is also like the laboring farmer. This is not for naught. The Apostle Paul said he's like in a boxing match, but he's not someone who's just beating at the air. I mean, he's laying punches. And there's going to be a result for the way we follow Christ. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be tangible blessings that we can enjoy, yeah, in the life to come when we're with Christ. But there's a lot of tangible blessings right here in this life that we can enjoy if we really have the mindset of a soldier and of an athlete. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we might begin to think that, man, there's a lot of no's. You know, there's a lot of prohibitions, a lot of hardness that we have to endure. And that's true. There is a lot of that. But the Apostle Paul also said, I believe it was in 2 Corinthians, maybe it was 1 Corinthians, where he said, in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God, they're not yes and no. It's not like there are some things I can do, some things I would like to do, but I can't. He said, all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God. Which means, if there's a prohibition, if the Bible says, hey, don't participate in that, don't do that, it's because there's some greater thing that God wants to give us or accomplish in our lives. Because all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him are amen. It's our immaturity, it's the weakness of our flesh that sometimes causes us to think, boy, a lot of hardness I got to endure for the cause of Christ. There's a lot of things I can't do which I would like to do. Well, we need to take a moment and pause and say, why is it that I shouldn't participate in this? And if we'll take some time to think about it, pray about it, search the scriptures about it, we'll see it's because there's a greater yes that God wants to accomplish in our lives. It's always that way with God, because God is good. And the ones who labor in his name, they will be the first ones to participate in a lot of fruit. The fruit of righteousness that comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of fruit in this life and in the life to come. And so we got to remind ourselves of these things. Our service, our Christian lives, it's not for naught. It's going somewhere. So in verse 15, you know, we remind ourselves of these things. And then in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study means make every effort. Well, that makes sense in light of these three illustrations he's given us. We see the soldiers, the Christian soldiers' creed, there in verses 11 through 13. He says it's a faithful saying. Now, think about how this applies to the life of a soldier. I mean, these are heavy words. He says in verse 11, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It's like, that's what Christian baptism represents. We're dying to the sin principle in our flesh to follow Christ and take his word, follow him. If we be dead with him, we will live with him. If we suffer, we don't have to suffer a lot right now. They did in the first century. There's some suffering involved with following Christ nowadays, wherever you are in the world. But here's a spiritual principle. If we suffer, we'll also reign with him. This happens, I mean, in countries in the 21st century. Someone has a really special military history or some heroic act, and now they become a bit of a national hero, and they might even become president or some important position of leadership because of the way they served on the battlefield. We're not in heaven yet. We're not glorified yet. We've got to fight against the flesh. We've got to endure hardness. But these are the moments when we're showing what we're made of. These are the moments that we're showing what we're made of. And if we are such that we are willing to suffer for Christ, we'll also reign with him. That means we will wear a crown. And we will be given positions of authority and leadership because he knows, I can trust this person. They were faithful to me in the hard times when everybody was denying me. So I will trust this person with a special position of authority and leadership. Boy, you've got to believe that the Lord's going to reward us in order to be faithful in this life. You've got to believe it. That's part of the Christian creed. And he says here, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. There's some debate on what exactly verse 13 means. as I've studied it, my conclusion is that it reinforces what he says at the end of verse 12. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful. How is he going to deny himself? He's the almighty, eternal, living God. He won't deny himself as we have denied him. He will be faithful to himself. And if we end up denying him, he'll still be faithful to his own holy nature. And he will judge sin and the sinner. And he will reward righteousness. And so it all comes down to this in verse 15. Make every effort to present yourself to God a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Today, when you mention the name Sammy Sosa and Mark McGuire, maybe you think of that glorious year 1998, but very quickly it's overshadowed by the shame of how they did not keep the rules. Christian life is like that. Now, we should be the first to forgive and restore people if they've fallen into some sin. We should be the first to be there for them. But someone who decidedly doesn't keep the rules or endure hardness, there's a great risk that their life and ministry could fall into shame. And the way it generally works is that people will be remembered for what they did or what they didn't do, if it's a shameful thing. Maybe it shouldn't always be that way, but that's often the way it tends to be. And so we got to make every effort to present ourselves to God so that we can avoid that shame. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so there's that word, rightly dividing, properly handling, cutting a straight path with the word of truth. I want to close with this illustration. Back in the 1970s, there was this national theme in Ukraine about the age of the peaceful atom. And in Ukraine, they were building these nuclear plants, not to harness nuclear energy for bombs, but it was to harness the positive energy of the atom. And it was called the age of the peaceful atom in Ukraine. So in 1979, they built this nuclear plant in Chernobyl. Anybody heard of Chernobyl, Ukraine, before? Some of you have. Have you seen a documentary, perhaps, on Chernobyl? Very interesting story there. They built this nuclear plant in Chernobyl. And within about 7 years, there were 50,000 people that, because of the plant, had come to live in the neighboring city of Pripyat. They basically commuted from Pripyat to Chernobyl to go work in the nuclear plant. Well, in 1986, there was a disaster. There was nuclear leakage that could kill anybody who was close to it. And so within a matter of hours, they evacuated 50,000 people from Pripyat. And Chernobyl is also, to this day, it's a ghost town. Well, Pripyat was a brand new city. It was beautiful. They had put all of these freshly laid roads that all led to a beautiful central plaza complete with a colorful Ferris wheel. It was a beautiful looking city, but because people didn't keep the rules, we met a man who is the son of one of the men who were the inspectors after the accident just a few months ago. And he said, well, what my dad told me was that when they built this place, they didn't keep all of the rules. They took shortcuts. And so there was, of all the places, you know, where you don't want to take a shortcut, I would think it would be a nuclear plant. But they rushed through the building of the plant. And so within a short amount of time, there was nuclear leakage, and it was a disaster. They say that for literally thousands of years, no one will be able to live in that vicinity, because you can't just come and, you know, cleanse the air of radiation. It's there to stay for a long time. And so these places are ghost towns now. The roads are mangled by untamed nature. And what happened there, that can happen spiritually. In an individual's life, it can happen in a church's life too. We can become a mangled ghost town. What once had a reputation for holiness and wisdom and moral courage and a sense of destination, if we're not careful, and if we don't make every effort so that it is this way, it could all end in shame. And so, what do we do? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, make every effort to show yourself, to present yourself to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or cutting a straight path with the word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is to approach life and ministry with the mindset of a soldier who endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as a successful athlete who has no need to be ashamed, as we seek to please the Lord Jesus Christ, present ourselves to Him, receive whatever rewards He may have for us at that time. Keep us, Father, from becoming disqualified, from not keeping the rules, from feeling frustrated with the rules that God has given to us, recognizing that anything the Lord has given to us, it's for our good, and it's for His glory, and it's better that way. Help us to savor and love and cherish the things that God has laid out before us, and not cherish, Father, sin. And I also pray that You'll help us to see that this approach to life and ministry is just like a farmer as he's planting and as he's working. He should be the first one. It's right that they participate in the first fruits. And we just pray that there will be abundance in our lives personally. Pray for Your blessing upon the church too, Father, that we might cut a straight path with the word of truth as a blessing to those who are on this straight and narrow path with us, headed for the celestial city, for the people who aren't yet on that path. And we know a lot of them. They observe our lives. I pray that You'll use us to win other people to this path. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.